Okay, well, we will be in our continue book today, for those who have one, and we're in a section called Living in Light of Eternity, and last week we began looking at the spiritual battle that we face, and we'll go back through a little bit of a review on that here in just a moment. Before we do, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings on the service, and then we'll go ahead and jump in. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings, and we thank You for this day that You've given us. We thank You for Your word that You've given us that we can learn from and that we can grow in our walk with You, and Lord, that we can understand the life that we live here and what we have to look forward to. And Lord, we just pray, asking You that You would help us as we study today, that You would guide and direct me as I teach. And Lord, just be with each person here that they would gain from the service exactly what they need. I pray, Lord, ask You that You would please be with those who are still on their way out today, that You'd watch over them on the roads, Lord, be with those who aren't able to be with us today due to work and travel and illness, Lord. And Lord, I just pray You'd help our church to be a witness in this community, how we desire to see people saved and lives changed and people to know You, Lord, for their lives to be changed and their eternity to be changed, Lord. And Lord, help us just to be faithful. Help us just to continue serving You as You'd have us to. Lord, we thank You for those that You've brought out. And Lord, we just love You and we praise You and thank You for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as I said, last week we were beginning this section of Living in Light of Eternity. And our first section we looked at in this was a daily battle rages. And so we were talking quite a bit about the spiritual warfare that we enter into and the way that Satan works in our minds. And we saw that he deceives. He wants to trick us. He wants to make us believe things that aren't so. He messes with our minds. He messes with our relationships. And so he works in deception. And he tries to cause as much chaos as he can. Then we saw that he also tempts. If he can get us caught up in sin, caught up in our flesh, it's going to drive a wedge between us and God. It's going to cause us to run and hide from him, so to speak. So if he can tempt us and draw us away of our own flesh and of our own lusts, then he is able to kind of drag us through the mud for a little bit. Mm-hmm. That's what he wants to do. We saw that he accuses, and I believe it's a twofold work that he is doing. He accuses us to God. He goes and tells God all of the things that we're doing, and God just has to tell him, I've already taken care of those. Those are under the blood. Mm-hmm. And so he's already lost that one. But he accuses, maybe it's threefold. He accuses us to ourselves, mm-hmm. tells us all of the things that we have done wrong, tells us all the reasons why God shouldn't love us, whispers all of his lies into our ears and all those things just to discourage us. But I think he also accuses us to each other as well.
Yeah.
So I think it's threefold there because he whispers all kinds of things that are wrong about the people around us, about the people that we love. He tries to sow discord and division, and he does that through accusing one to another. Mm-hmm. And so the thoughts that we have that come to our mind a lot of times about, well, this person thinks this of me, or this person said that about me, or they probably feel this way about me. Well, those are the accusations that come our way. We saw that he perverts God's word, and we saw Eve's example of that, how there's the temptation to add to the word of God, to take away from the word of God, to change the word of God. So if he can pervert God's word, then he is washing away the foundation which we stand, because the word of God is our foundation. We saw that he hinders God's servants. He wants to do anything he can to stand in our way of serving the Lord and growing in our walk with him. Good morning. Give you guys a second to get in and get settled. Okay, so today we're going to be on page 262, Living in Light of Eternity. I wish I had an extra book for you, but I don't have one. So anyway, Living in Light of Eternity. And so what we're going to be looking at today, we were seeing that we have an enemy. We are seeing that there's a battle that we're engaged in. But today we're going to be looking at the armor of God. We're going to look at his provision that he has given us for the battle that we engage in. God didn't just put us on this earth and said, yeah, you've got an enemy. You're the target of Satan. Good luck with that. He says, no, for one, I am with you. He says, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the earth, end of the age. And then the other thing is that he is giving us the tools that we need to face the battles we're in. We're not facing this alone, and we're not facing this unprepared. And so we're going to be looking today at what we often refer to as the armor of God. Okay, so that's where we're at. And so at the top of page 262, God has equipped us for the battle. So your blank there is battle. And so one of the most common misunderstandings regarding this spiritual battle is the assumption that both forces are equally matched. This couldn't be further from the truth because God is infinitely greater than Satan. We see in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we talked about this quite a bit last week. I kind of got ahead of myself because I didn't stick to the script. But anyway, the idea that God and Satan, as often depicted in movies and TV, cartoons and all that, you've got Satan on one shoulder and an angel on the other, right? You've all seen those in cartoons. Mm-hmm. And it's almost this idea of, like you see in the New Age or the Far East movements where good and evil are equal opposites held in tension with one another. And so a lot of people imagine that Satan is just as powerful as God, and it's like they're each other's arch nemesis. They're each other's arch enemies, and we're just hoping the good wins. But in reality, Satan is a created being. Satan has no power except for what God allows him to have. And we talked about this, I believe, last week with the book of Job. It gives us a great insight into how the forces of evil work, that Satan even had to come to God and ask permission for anything that he did to Job. And he tried his hardest. He thought that he could outwit God. He thought he could outpower God. But everything that he did worked together for good in Job's life and for God's will in Job's life. And it was difficult for Job during the time. He definitely didn't like losing everything. He didn't like suffering. He didn't like the hardship that he faced and the criticism from his enemies. And that entire story really highlights the spiritual battle because Satan caused Job's friends to turn against him, right? There's lots of accusation there. There was lots of false teaching as far as how the enemy twist and pervert scripture. You find Job's friends were using things that seemed spiritual. They didn't necessarily have the Bible, and they were able to quote and say, well, the Bible says here, but they were taking principles that they understood to be of God, and they were twisting and confusing. And they were saying, if you were good, Job, then God would bless you. But since you're not being blessed, that means you must be evil. You sinned. And so they twisted who God was. They twisted what his word was. And so you see all these things working out in the story of Job. But back to what I was saying a moment ago, ultimately Satan had no power except for what God would allow. And God is able to restrict. He's able to control what enters into our lives to bring out the results that he wants for us. Because God doesn't desire for us just to have an easy life. He wants us to be conformed into his image. He doesn't want us to be happy. He wants us to be holy. And then the happiness comes later on, okay? And so the modern narrative in a lot of Christian churches is health, wealth, and prosperity. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be rich. He wants you all these different things. And it's as if his kingdom is supposed to be on this earth, but there's a problem with that. We are going to a better country, but right now we're pilgrims and strangers. And so while we are here, we are on enemy territory. Why would we expect for everything to be smooth sailing? Right? But we do have Christ on our ship. We have the example in scripture of Jesus and the disciples that were on the ship in the storm, and Jesus was asleep in the ship, and the disciples were despairing, and they were afraid. They thought they were going down. They thought they were sinking, and they came to Jesus and said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And I think that's where we live at a lot of times in our Christian life. We are going through things. We have trials and troubles, and we feel like Jesus is detached. We feel like he's asleep. We feel like he doesn't care. And we might even in our prayer time come to the Lord and say, "Do you not care about me?" When in reality, Jesus knew all along what they were going to enter into and what was going to come about with that. And so nothing can come to us unless it comes through him. And so we don't need to, as we talked about last week, we don't need to despair because we have an enemy. We don't have to despair because of Satan. Yes, Satan is much more powerful than what we are, but God is infinitely more powerful than what Satan is. And so we are yoked up with him. We are joined up with him. And Satan is no match. Okay? So we don't want to get so tied up in demons and Satan and angels and all these different things. We need to realize where our strength comes from and that God is for us. Who can be against us? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So God gives us everything that we need to overcome Satan in what is called the armor of God. And so we'll find that in, I think this is a very familiar passage of scripture, in Ephesians chapter number 6. And we'll read several verses here. Ephesians 6. And we want to kind of talk through what each of these are and what it means, how it applies to our lives. And that may be as far as we get today, because the next section is dealing with the final victory. It's dealing with end times events. And that might be a deeper conversation that we won't have time to cover today as well. We'll see what happens. So anyway, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 13. I'll go ahead and read verse number 12 just because it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So we have that word wrestle. There is a battle that looms. There is a fight that's taking place. Mm-hmm. And so verse number 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And so we're going to go through this somewhat verse by verse and kind of break down what each part of it means. But I already mentioned there in verse number 12 that there is a battle. If we don't understand that, we are going to be troubled whenever things are difficult. It's bad to be in a fight that you don't know that you're in. Can you kind of imagine that, being on a, all of a sudden you just get attacked and you didn't even realize you had an enemy? But that's the truth of the matter. There is a battle. And it's not even that it's us versus Satan. It's Satan versus God, and we just get caught in the crossfire. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So anyway, it tells us in verse number 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God." That lets us know that this is a choice. This is something that we have to be intentional about. It's not something that is automatic, that God just wraps us up in this armor. He says, "I've provided this for you, but you're going to have to take it on. You're going to have to appropriate it in your life, because if you don't, you're going to be unprotected. You're going to be susceptible to the enemy's devices." I will say, if God is the one that's providing it, it is more than sufficient for the battle, right? He's not just giving us, you know, tin foil to wrap ourselves in. He's giving us adequate armor for our protection. He's giving us all that we need. And so in verse number 13, "Take unto you the whole armor of God." So it comes from God. It is designed by him. It is made by him. It is from a superior designer, I guess I could say. And it says that that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Okay? So this is so that we are able to come out on the winning side, so that we don't become a casualty. And I think that's extremely important, because I have seen so many Christians fail to take up the defenses that God has given, left themselves susceptible to the enemy, and have been made casualties. And I've said this before, but there are many people that I used to serve God with that are no longer serving God. People that I used to go to church with that are no longer in church. Preachers that I used to sit under that are no longer preaching. Okay? And so we need to be aware that there is a battle. And we need to be aware that these are things that we need to have in our lives so that we aren't a castaway, so that we aren't a casualty. Okay? And that's not to scare you. That's not to give you anxiety or fear. That is to cause you to see the importance of relying on the Lord first and foremost, and also taking on the things that he has given us. Because we can be victors. We can be more than conquerors through Christ. But not if we don't engage in the battle. Then we just get ran over. Okay, so in verse number 14, by the way, there's a repeat in 13 and 14 of this word to stand. Stand. And it's not just standing there like a wooden Indian, okay? But instead, it is standing secure, standing steadfast. It is as the military personnel that is on the front line boldly standing in the battle. It is being resolute. It is being firm. It is saying that I am not going to run away and I'm not going to cower, but instead I'm standing strong, trusting in the powers that are afforded to me. Does that make sense? So we're not to tuck tail and run. We're not to hide. We're not to cower, but instead we're to stand because of whose we are, because of who we belong to, and because of who is fighting for us and with us. Okay? Just a thought that came to my mind there is there are several times in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, where the children of Israel are facing enemies that are daunting enemies, enemies that seem to be so much greater than what they are. Okay? But God gives them victory because they trust in Him. One of the greatest examples of this isn't necessarily the children of Israel, but it is the prophet of God, because we find at one point in time, Elisha is in a small town, a small city. He's got his servant with him, and he has been telling the leader of the people of Israel all of the moves that the opposing enemy, the opposing armies, are planning against them so that they are prepared and they are able to overcome the enemy. And so I believe it's Syria that they're fighting against at that time. And the king of Syria says, there is someone from our people that is going and they're telling the king of Israel about all of our plans, and he keeps thwarting all of our plans. So he's saying, there's a traitor amongst us. And one of his men say, there's no traitor, but there is a prophet. There is a man of God that knows the things that you're doing in your bedchamber, basically. And so the king of Syria sends out a party to search after Elisha, to find him, to arrest him, to kill him, whatever they're going to do. And so Elisha and his servant, his valet there, is just going about their business one day, and an army shows up at the door. And his servant is scared. You know, it's the two of them versus a great army. But Elisha is not scared. And he prays a simple prayer, and he says, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And he sees the armies of God surrounding them. Okay? Beautiful picture there. And then all of a sudden, the servant is not scared anymore. He's excited. And so it's at that time that God blinds the eyes of the enemy, and Elisha is able to lead the entire enemy right down Main Street of the capital city, and they don't even realize it because God has shrouded them in darkness in some way. They don't realize what's going on. And then he says, open their eyes, and they look, and they're right in the middle of the enemy territory. They're right amongst Israel's most fortified place. They are sitting ducks, so to speak. And so the reason I tell that entire story is that highlights for us, if we are children of God and we are serving Him, that we have all of the armies of heaven on our side, and we have no reason to fret. We have no reason to fear. We have another example of David. Whenever David comes out and Goliath is on the battlefield, and all of the people of Israel are cowering, they're afraid of this massive man that has come out and is making fun of Israel, making fun of their king, and making fun of God. And so David comes out and says, is there not a cause? And he goes to King Saul, and he's basically telling Saul, what are you doing here? You're the king. You are head and shoulders above everyone else. You are the biggest and most powerful man that Israel has. You should be taking on the biggest and most powerful man they have. And you're here hiding. Saul says, what do you propose we do? He says, send me, I'll fight him. He says, you're just a kid. And he says, God has given me victory over a bear and over a lion. God is with me now, and he'll give me victory over this guy. And so he goes out with his sling, and he slings the stone, kills the giant, and that's the end of it, right? Because he said, I'm relying on God for this victory. And so that's instructive for us as Christians, that we have God on our side. We have him empowering, we have him enabling us. Yes, there is an enemy, but the enemy stands no chance against our God. Okay? And so as we look at these different articles of protection that God has afforded us, we see, first of all, here in verse number 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." And so we'll look at that for a moment. The idea of having your loins girt about with truth, it is a belt or a girdle that they would put around the middle. If you've ever seen pictures of how they dressed in that time and how the men in the armies would have dressed, the belt that they girt their loins with was very much a utility piece. It was something that had multiple uses, okay? It was what held the entire thing together. It was what they would put their sword upon. It's what, whenever they would go into battle, they would take up the bottoms of their robes and they would pull them up so that they were able to run, and they would tuck it into that belt. It was what kind of held everything together for them, what they hung their weapons on, all of that. It was very much a utility piece. It was an important article for them. And so you don't really think of a belt as being something all that important in a battle until you realize what its actual function is. Okay? And so whenever it says you have the belt of truth, truth is what holds us together. Okay? Just like that belt is what binds it all together, what everything hangs off of, it is a foundation of the armor for the soldier, okay? And so the belt of truth, that is what we're going to hang everything else off of. It is our foundation piece. We need to know the Word of God. We need to know the truth of the Word of God. Even whenever Jesus was tempted of the devil in the wilderness, Satan was firing his fiery darts at Christ. He was tempting him. He was doing all these things. And Jesus fired back with truth. Right? It is written, right? Mm-hmm. And we'll see the Word of God here in a minute, but the Word of God is truth. How is he able to keep his thoughts in order? How is he able to keep it all together? How is he able to not fall apart or to succumb to the enemy? Because of the truth. And so we have confidence because of what God's Word reveals about him, what it reveals about us, and what it reveals about our relationship with him. It also reveals to us who the enemy is, right? Mm-hmm. What ultimately happens to him. We know that we are going against an enemy, but we already know that the victory is certain. We know how the battle ends. That would be great, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
If you want to be in a battle, you want to know that you win. Yeah. And so we already know that we win. And so there is so much truth that we can hang everything else off of, that it can hold everything else together. We need to know the truth. And that's one reason why Satan works so hard to discredit the truth or cause us to question the truth. We go back to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He took the truth of what God had said and tried to twist it, tried to bring questions in it, tried to introduce lies into it to erode the truth. Right? So we need to know the truth. We need to believe the truth. We need to trust the truth. Okay? And so we have the belt of truth, believing in God's truth to protect us from deception lies. Remember, we were talking about what Satan uses as weapons against us? You counter lies with the truth. Okay, so protect us from deception and lies, having honesty and integrity about our lives as well. So not only are we believing the truth, we're speaking the truth. That makes sense? One thing that I've told Les often, and I've told our girls often, and I've told myself often. You ever talk to yourselves? Anyway, our feelings are very volatile. They're all over the place. We start thinking things and believing all kinds of things that are not so. And so whenever we start getting in those places where our thoughts are all messed up, whenever our minds are everywhere and our minds are troubled, we have to keep anchoring our emotions and our thoughts back to what is true. And so you can say, I feel this way. Okay, let's step back for a minute and say, are you right to feel that way? Is what you are feeling, is what you're believing actually true? See how truth kind of grounds everything and holds it together? And so we can be going through something even in our relationships with one another, and we can start feeling a certain way, but those feelings aren't based on truth, and we have to step back for a minute, scoot this feelings aside and say, what is actually true in this? And then that grounds us, that holds us together. See where that goes? Okay. Any questions or comments on that so far? Okay, second half of verse number 14. And it says, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, we've all seen pictures of armor and things, and the breastplate is what covers your torso. Specifically, it's covering your chest, your breastplate, right? And what is it covering? It's covering your vital organs. It's covering your heart. Does that make sense? And so whenever it says the breastplate of righteousness, well, what's righteousness? It's what's right in God's eyes, right? It's what is right. Good morning. And so righteousness is what is right. And whenever we live in righteousness, whenever we live according to God's precepts, then it is going to guard our heart. It's amazing how sin corrupts our heart. Whenever we start living in ways that are contrary to God's word, whenever we start living in ways that God says is not right, then it allows the enemy a foothold. It allows we were talking about feelings, we were talking about emotions and things a moment ago, right? And sin allows those things to creep in. But whenever we are living righteously, then it guards our heart. Does that make sense? Righteousness will guard our heart, and it keeps Satan from getting that toehold in. Not only that, but whenever we know that we are living according to God's word, Satan has nothing to accuse us of. Remember how he likes to accuse? Whenever we are doing what God says and we are confident in our relationship with God, Satan cannot get in here and cause us to doubt, cause us to fear, cause us to question, and cause us to run away from God because we are living righteously. And so one of the greatest defenses that we have against Satan is a pure life. Okay? And I think that's highlighted with Job. We talked about him already. But Job said, I know that my ways are right. I know that I am right in the sight of God. And he stood on his righteousness throughout that entire thing. Now, are you going to live perfectly? No. But whenever you realize I am living for God, I'm seeking to do what's right, it's going to cause Satan to not be able to accuse, not be able to cause him to question, not to be able to get his arrows and his darts in there to cause that pain and agony, the anguish of heart. Does that make sense? Yeah. So it's important that we live righteously. Okay. Verse number 15. And it says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay? Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Whenever we think of armor, we don't usually think of shoes, do we? Mm-hmm. Typically think of shoes. One of the important parts of a soldier's armor in those days was what they would put on their feet. Because if you can cripple someone in their feet, they're pretty well powerless to attack anything or to fight anything. And so what they would often do in those days as a defense is that they would put sharp objects under the soil. They would take sticks and sharpen them up and put them, bury them to where whenever the armies would come in, if they didn't have something on their feet, then they were going to be made lame. They were going to be injured very quickly. We all know what it's like stepping on toys that the kids have left out, stepping on Legos. Or step on a Lego. You're not very well able to walk after that. I'm very tender-footed. I can't even walk on gravel. The girls, they go and they can play ball on gravel. They'll be just running around. They're fine. I'm not like that. But anyway, the reason I say this is that we aren't designed. We talked about standing, but we're not designed to stand still. We're not designed to be in one place. We're to be advancing. We see that the Bible tells us that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the Lord's church, right? Gates don't move. Gates don't attack. You attack gates. So what that means is we're not meant to be on the defense. We're meant to be on the offense. We're meant to be moving forward. We're meant to be making progress. We're meant to be conquering the enemy. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Requires movement. Can't do that when you're crippled. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so as it says that your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, what does that mean? Any ideas? What does it mean to be prepared with the gospel? Well, for one, you have to apply it to your life. I am forgiven because of what Christ has done. I'm relying on his finished work on the cross, because that's the gospel, isn't it? That he came, he died, he was buried, he rose again the third day, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, to bring salvation to whosoever will. Right? And so knowing how we are saved and that we are to be carrying that news on to others is going to have an effect on how we view this life. It's going to have an effect on how we view this world. It's going to have an effect on what we are engaged in and what we are doing. Does that make sense? Yeah. So for us to continue moving forward, we have a confidence in the gospel that we are forgiven, but also a confidence in the gospel that it overcomes the enemy, and a confidence in the gospel that others need to hear it. And so that's going to affect the way that we are living our lives. We are living our lives in light of the gospel, in a relationship with God, and moving forward, seeking for others to know him. So how does that protect our feet? Well, we're not going to be walking in the places that we shouldn't. We're not going to be susceptible to those things that would cause us to go astray, because our focus is on Christ, our relationship with him, and our task that we are performing for him. Does that make sense? So our footsteps are protected because of our focus on what he has done. Does that make sense? And I think I need to highlight there as well the idea of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, what is the preparation? If we are prepared unto the gospel, that means that we have our lamps trimmed and burning, as the old illustration goes. It means that we are always ready to give an answer for the hope that lieth within us. It means that we are ready to share our faith, that we are in a place where we are being a light and a witness in this world. We are prepared by the gospel and for the gospel, and that is going to cause us to be resistant to the enemy's attacks that would cause us to be lamed, cause us to be set aside, that would injure us. Okay? Okay, verse number 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now notice at the beginning of that, it says above all. So this sets a priority. It says this is your most important item of protection. Your most important piece of armor is faith. Okay? So what is faith? What is it?
I said believing on God's faith.
Okay. Believing on his word.
Trusting God.
Trusting God. Okay. So trusting the word of God and the God of the word. Okay. And so faith is us looking unto God, knowing that he is able. It is a dependence. Okay, I think that's something that we often leave out of the idea of faith, and we make it kind of this squishy, intangible thing that we don't really understand. It's like, oh, faith, it's a concept, right? But at heart, what faith truly is realizing that God is able and God is willing. Okay? There's lots of effort on behalf of the enemy to get us to think that God isn't there, or that God doesn't care, or that somehow we're at this on our own, by our own power, by our own ability. And too often we try to stand in our own power. Too often we're going at this Christian life saying, I've got to make this happen. I've got to do this. Yes, I'm in a battle, but I have to stand. I have to believe enough. I have to trust enough. I have to fight hard enough. I have to do all these things. And the focus and the highlight is on us. And we go back to what I said in the beginning. We are no match for the devil. But the one that we serve is more than capable. We go back to David again. Where was he trusting? Did he say, I'm really good at slinging stones. I'm a great warrior. I'm a great fighter. I am more than able to conquer the... No, he says, my God is able. He wasn't trusting in his armor. He wasn't trusting in his stone slinging abilities. He wasn't trusting in himself at all. He said, I am going on behalf of God, and God is with me, and God is more than capable of taking out this enemy. And so whenever we understand how much we need God, how much we rely on God, and how faithful he is toward us, that is a huge protection. It tells us here that it is the shield of faith. So imagine a warrior, imagine someone, a soldier that is fighting, and at that time they would have a large shield that they could hide in behind. And so as the enemy was launching an attack against them, as they were volleying arrows or whatever type of projectiles at them, they could interlock their shields one with another, okay, and get behind it as if it was a wall. And that was a common defense at that time, that they had these huge rectangular shields, but each of them would fit in against each other, and they could be a line of defense. Now, I'm going to get ahead of myself just a little bit on this. This is one reason why fellow believers are so important, so that we can be interlocking our shields together, so that we can stand shoulder to shoulder together, because if you haven't noticed, there's not very many militaries that fight individually. They don't just send out and say, okay, you go over there, you go over there, you go over there, you go over there, and everybody doing individually. You might have the occasional sniper, but they're even with their own group, right? And so there is a necessity for us to rely on each other, and our shield of faith is made stronger whenever it's connected to other people's faith. Does that make sense? Because sometimes my faith is pretty weak. Sometimes I struggle. Sometimes I might not, but whenever I am around others, they can encourage me in the faith, that we can stand together and encourage one another, that I can hear what God has brought other people through, and if God can do that for them, then he can do it for me. Sometimes we borrow off of other people's faith. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so whenever it says, above all, most importantly, taking the shield of faith, whereby you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. God's faith is like a force field against Satan. Can y'all imagine that? Faith in him, it's like, God, unless you do it, we have no chance. God, unless you protect me, I have no ability. If God, if you don't stand here and take care of me in this situation, I'm dead meat. Okay? I'm putting all my trust, all my faith, God, deliver me from this. And whenever you realize that you're looking at him, you see his might and his power, your eyes aren't on yourself and your weakness, your frailty, your inability. See where that's important? And that's why Satan works so hard against us, to cause us to keep our eyes on ourselves and on our situation and away from God. Jesus often talked about illustrating the Christian life as being a sheep and a shepherd, right? And this, once again, the sheep have their defense with being close to the shepherd and being close to one another. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And what sheep is most susceptible? The one that's away from the flock and away from the shepherd. And if Satan can, he gets you as far away from God as he can and as far away from others as he can. And you don't stand a chance. Sheep are pretty defenseless. Okay? So whenever we are relying on God and we are connected to one another, that is where we are strongest against the attacks of the enemy. But pay attention to this. In times of testing, in times of trial, there will be a tendency to withdraw. For whatever reason, our first response to trials and tension is isolation. And I believe that is a tactic of the enemy, because whenever he takes you away from your protection and your power source, what chance do you have? And so if you see a Christian that starts distancing themselves from the body of Christ, there's a problem there. Satan is isolating them so he's more able to attack them. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. The next one that we have. Does anyone have anything to add to what we've looked at so far? Any questions? I always like to give the opportunity. Okay, verse number 17. It says, and take the helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation. I'll ask a stupid question. What does a helmet do? Protect your head. You know where your biggest battle takes place usually? Up here, right? Takes place in your head. And Satan tries to get in your head. He tries to mess with your mind. He tries to bring all kinds. Your mind and your heart. We have the breastplate. We have the helmet, right? Those are the two big things if you're in a battle that you have to protect. You don't want shot in the head or the heart. And so anyway, whenever it says the helmet of salvation, we talk a lot about salvation. We talk a lot about what salvation is. We've been going through the book of Romans in the second service and kind of dissecting, if you will, salvation. And we have seen through our study in Romans that salvation is completely by grace through faith, that all men need to be saved, and salvation only comes by Christ and what Christ did. It's his work and not ours. Right? And it is secure because it is based upon him. It places us in a relationship with him so that he is able to work in our lives. Something that I've said oftentimes as we've been talking about salvation is that in the Bible, salvation is referred to in past tense, present tense, and future tense. Okay? And this might be repetitious to you guys, but we need to get this through our head. He saved us from the penalty of sin the moment we believed, okay? And he is saving us from the power of sin as we walk with him. And one day he will save us from the presence of sin whenever we are in the presence of God. We are going to deal with sin and with all of the effects of sin as long as we're in this earth. We're going to see the suffering and the sickness and the pain and all that sin causes while we're here, but one day we are going to leave this place and we're going to go to that place that he has prepared for us, where there is no sin, there is no suffering, there is no heartache, there is no parting. And so he will one day save us from the presence of sin. And so the reason I'm bringing this out, we're talking about the helmet of salvation. Whenever we know that he has saved us, he is saving us, he will save us, then that's going to guard our minds, isn't it? And so even as we are struggling with sin today, and I'm getting ahead of myself to the second service, by the way, you'll see this again here in a minute. But whenever Satan is attacking our minds, whenever he is telling us how much we mess up and how God must be so disappointed, how God must hate us, how we continue failing over and over and over again, how I've said, here I am, I've been saved for 27 years, and I still struggle with some of the sins that I should have in my mind, have overcome years ago. And Satan comes to my mind and he tells me, God's not with you. You're not really saved. You are powerless. You are a failure. God's disappointed, on and on and on. And then I can take what salvation is and say, I am not saved by my goodness. I'm saved by his. I'm not perfect yet, but he will perfect me. One day I will be sinless, but that day isn't today. And so I can take the truth of these things, apply it to my heart, apply it to my mind, and stand resolute. And Satan's whispers, his attacks against me, will be powerless in light of the salvation that God has given me. Okay? And so you see the strength that we draw from salvation. And so everything that Satan brings against us, God has already given us a defense for. We just have to take it on. Does that make sense? Okay, and then our final thing that we're going to look at here in verse number 18, and then we'll wrap it up for today. Verse number 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so our final thing, oh, I skipped one actually, didn't I?
Yeah.
So two more, okay? You should have said something. I caught it, but I'm a little bit late. Okay, the second half of verse 17. We'll get to praying always here in just a minute. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay? And the only weapon in it, right? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And this is why it is so important for us to read the Word, for us to know the Word, for us to memorize the Word. I talked about whenever Jesus was tempted in the wilderness there a while ago. And I said what Jesus responded with was, it is written, the Word of God. And so for the Christian that is ignorant of God's word, he is left, yeah, you might have the armor, but you have no weapon. Because it's God's word that is the defense. And I always point out with this, it says it's the sword of the Spirit. Okay? What does that mean? The Holy Spirit abides within us. He lives in us. We are the temple of God because the Holy Spirit dwells within us, right? And so it's not that we're out here swinging this around and trying to take on Satan. It's that we're taking this in and we are equipping the Spirit so the Spirit has the Word of God to combat all the enemy's whispers and all of his accusations and all the things, right? And so this is where it's important. So as you're reading, as you're familiar with the Word of God, a temptation comes along and the Spirit throws up the Word of God before us to combat that temptation. Have you ever been there?
Yeah.
Something comes along and you're like, oh, I don't know what to do about this. And all of a sudden a verse comes to your mind.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit is using the sword. He's giving you a defense against the attack. There's doubts that come up in your mind, and then a passage of scripture comes to your mind, and it gives you reassurance. See how that works? And so the Spirit uses the word to guide our minds, to comfort our hearts, and defends us against Satan's attack. And so God's word is infinitely important in the battle that we face, and so we cannot overemphasize the importance of knowing the word of God. And the more that you put in, the more that the Spirit, he can't bring to mind things that was never put there to begin with. He doesn't cause them to just materialize. It's like, okay, I'm going to sleep on my Bible and absorb it by osmosis. I'm never going to open it, but hopefully whenever I need it, the Spirit can just magically make it appear. I'll say even whenever I'm teaching and preaching a lot of times, there are verses, there are passages, there are stories and things that just keep coming flooding to my mind to illustrate the points that I'm bringing across. And where is that coming from? I believe the Spirit is bringing the word that I've put in here. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That he is bringing the things that I've put in here to mind in the times whenever I need it. So that I can be a help to you and also to be a help to me whenever there's times of battle or times of difficulty. Does that make sense to everybody?
Yeah.
And so now the last one. Verse number 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer is, we see in these two passages that we're looking at last, prayer and the Word of God. Those are ultimately, after knowing that we are saved, trusting in God, knowing His Word, and relying on Him in prayer. That's a Christian life. And if that's what we're doing, we know that we're saved, we're depending on God, we have His Word in our heart, and we are seeking Him in prayer, Satan can't do anything with that. We are well protected, and the enemy is no match. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so what is prayer? And this is a lot bigger study than what we've got for right now, so I'm not going to go in depth. But what is prayer? Memorized incantations. Our Father, which art in heaven.
Communicating with God.
Okay. And so we're communicating with God, and ultimately what we are communicating is, God, I need you. Do you realize that prayer, from a human standpoint, is very difficult and very foolish? From a human standpoint. The world makes fun of us for praying. But prayer is an exercise of faith. Right?
Mm-hmm.
The unsaved people, the unbelievers of this world say, oh, you're just talking to yourself. Right? But prayer is an exercise of faith. Good morning. It is communicating a need, a reliance, a trust. Just the fact that you pray is an exercise of faith. It's saying, I believe he's there, I believe he cares, and I believe he can do something about what I'm going through. Okay? It is taking the emphasis off of self and it's putting it on God. Rather than saying, okay, I've got to fix this, it's turning and looking at God and saying, God, you've got to help me. Does that make sense? And I think oftentimes we are trying to do things of our own strength, of our own ability, of our own intellect, and we use prayer as a last resort because we are trying to do it ourselves first. When instead it says here, praying always. Does that mean that we're supposed to be going around whispering a prayer everywhere we go? Pray without ceasing. No, it means we have the lines of communication open with God, that we are in regular communication with him. Whenever there is a need that arises, we're looking to God and saying, God, need your help. Because we are very needy people, right? And so it should be a first response and not a last resort. We go to him in prayer. And not just for ourselves, but we look at the end of this. It says, watching thereunto with all perseverance. That means that we just keep going, right? And supplication for all saints. That means that we are joining in prayers for one another. We are bearing one another's burdens. And I think this is another place where we as Christians, especially in Western culture, we prize independence so much that we bear our burdens ourselves. And we don't want to rely on anyone else. We don't want to share with anyone else. And so a lot of times we struggle alone, where we should be relying on one another and interceding on behalf of one another. That makes sense? Goes back to the illustration a while ago about how Satan likes to isolate and get us by ourselves rather than joining together. Does that make sense? So we'll be looking to him for our help and to be coming together, praying for one another, bearing one another. That makes sense? Okay, so does anyone have anything to add to or to any questions or anything about what we looked at this morning? Okay, then we'll go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer and we'll take a short break. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for this time that we've had in your word. We thank you for these truths that we've seen, that you have supplied what we need to overcome the enemy and all of his devices. And Lord, that you haven't left us defenseless. And as a matter of fact, you haven't left us at all, Lord, that you are with us. And Lord, I pray that we would be mindful of these things, that we would be walking with you and trusting you every step of the way, Lord, that we don't become a casualty or a castaway. Lord, we thank you for those who are out today. Lord, we just ask you, Lord, that you would just be with the remainder of our services here. And Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.